Grant, O Lord, that your word might be spoken here with boldness, heard with attentiveness, and obeyed with readiness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would you believe me if I told you that we are swimming in stories? That all it takes is one look to the left as you're walking down King Street, or two quick taps on your phone for someone to try to sell you a story. My name is Hunter Myers. I'm the student ministry director here at the Cathedral. It's a joy to be with you all today. One of my heroes is a man named Donald Miller. Some of you may be familiar with his books. He recently started an organization called StoryBrand. StoryBrand exists to help companies and organizations clarify their message for their customers and for their employees. And they have a method they say is foolproof good advertising, that it all follows the same plan. And when I share it with you, just be aware, we're unlocking a key to something that you won't be able to unsee afterwards, so be fair warned. And their magic story brand flow is this. You have a character who wants something, but they face a problem. So they go on a journey where they meet a guide who calls them to a specific action that either succeeds or fails. Let me go through that one more time. You have a character who wants something, but they face a problem, so they go on a journey where they meet a guide who calls them to a specific action that either succeeds or fails. That's their thing. And if you don't believe me that this is the key to good advertising, just remember our Geico Gecko friend. In StoryBrand language, he is the guide of the journey. You, my sweet friends, are the hero. You are the character. And what is the problem you are facing? The problem you're facing is car insurance ain't cheap. It's not. You've been around. You've been looking for cheaper car insurance for years. And then one day, you meet a charming gecko on a YouTube ad, because apparently those are things now. And he smiles and he says, "Hi. Do you know you could say with a call of 15 minutes, you could save 15% or more on car insurance?" The call is clear. Are you gonna answer it? Are you gonna go on that adventure? This is this is a universal thing for good advertising that they've kind of cracked into. And what I think the sheer brilliance of it is you know who gets to be the hero of every ad? You. You are the protagonist. When you look to the left and see that ad on King Street, when you open up that app on your phone and it pops up an ad, you know who they're saying the hero is? You. You're the protagonist. And it's so funny because every good story has a protagonist, someone you root for. The next time you watch a movie, watch within the first 5 minutes you meet the main character, because they're going to do something empathetic, that no matter what they go through, you're going to want to stick it out with them. Even like these anti-hero movies, you're going to be like, man, their vices are just so cute, you know? Like, you're like, there's just something about them that you want to see them succeed, even if they're just the worst. You know, there's something about that, than a protagonist you care for. Every good story has a protagonist, and a lot of good stories have antagonists. And it's so interesting that in a world where we are swimming in stories and being told we're the hero, the protagonist, more so than any time, perhaps, in our world, it's hard to figure out who the real protagonists and antagonists are. People are messy. We're messy. We see heroes and people we put up on pedestals torn down all the time. We see people who seem like the bad people come across a lot more empathetic. So today, we're gonna be asking the questions, who is the protagonist? And who gets that great call to adventure? In this season, we are in the fifth week of our Epiphany season. And as David Barr preached that first Sunday of Epiphany, Epiphany is the first whiff of a gospel for everyone and the mission of Christ. That every week this season, we're going deeper and deeper into who Jesus is and what his work was when he was incarnate. So today, our story is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to flip there in your Black Pew Bibles or in your personal Bible. That'll be on page 861. As you flip there, let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus, at this point, is going on a grand preaching tour. He's been all around Judea. He's been casting out demons. He healed a woman named who happened to be this guy named Simon's mother-in-law. That's a good way to a man's heart, is help his mother-in-law out. And every time, they were like, Jesus, stay here. What you have is incredible. And here's what he said to them. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And then here today, in your hearing, Jesus took a new step in his public ministry. So follow along with me. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another way people called the Sea of Galilee. So he's by the Sea of Galilee right now. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So if the fishermen are out of their boats and washing their nets, what does that mean? They were done for the day. They just pulled the night shift. And Jesus shows up and starts preaching. And it gets interesting, even more interesting from there. Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let out your nets for a catch. Was Jesus a fisherman by trade? No, he was not. Jesus shows up, starts teaching. The fishermen are like exhausted. And then he's like, hey, not even, if you notice the order, he steps into the boat and then asks them to take it out, which is, you know, it's going to be a great day right there when someone's like, hey, do you mind if I crash on your couch because I'm already there? Jesus is already in the boat. He goes out and Simon Peter says, okay, like think about it from Simon's perspective. Think about like the story of this fisherman. He's washing his nets. He's exhausted. Jesus comes along and he asks him to take out his boat one more time. So he does. He obliges. But it gives a little bit of pushback first. Notice this, verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. I love how the ESV has an exclamation point. Like he's exhausted. He's like, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. If this was the story of a fisherman, this is like him winning the lottery. This is him getting the girl. This is the big fish story. You know, like this, he doesn't even have to exaggerate. He doesn't even have to do the this thing where you're focusing more on this. He's like, no, the boats were literally sinking. It was that full of fish. This is like what every fisherman dreams of. But something happened to Peter in that moment. If this was the story of a fisherman, it's a tragedy. Because he gets what he wants, and he still wants something more. Though what we see in Simon Peter's response to this is fear, and that makes sense. He's fulfilled his occupation. He's gone as far as he's ever going to go. And that's terrifying when you get there. And there's still more you want. And so Simon Peter's response is, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He is recognizing that something different is going on that's ever happened to him before. And Jesus meets him in his fear and says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, some other gospel translations include the word, it will be fishers of men. That might be the phrase you've heard of with this before. I think St. Luke makes it a little bit less bait and switchy, like, hey, come to our church for coffee, and then come to church afterwards. It's great. You know, hear about Jesus, which, you know, it works. So that's a thing. But he clarifies that there is a good purpose that he's being recommissioned into. His calling and story as a fisherman is over. From now on, he's going to be catching men. Which raises the question, for whom? We'll come back to that. And then it says, and they, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That was the end of that chapter and the start of a new one. Now, let's also consider the other calling we heard today. We heard the calling of a man named Gideon. Now, if y'all like shows like post-apocalyptic worlds where everything's crazy and off the walls, the book of Judges is for you. It's a time in Israel's history where they're not a proper kingdom, where they have enemies coming in all the time, where there's idol worship and people stabbing tent pegs into other people's heads. And it's like Sons of Anarchy, but in the Bible. It's incredible. There's a whole lot going on there. And so that is the context of our friend Gideon's calling. He is threshing the wheat, beating out the wheat in a wine press. When an angel of the Lord meets him, and he has this really tongue-in-cheek greeting. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Dude's hunched over in a wine press, like hiding from the enemy, okay? Like, this is like, it's like saying, "Hey, this is my new fish. His name is Sushi." You know, there's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, like there's something more going on there. He's kind of calling something out, but also in meeting him in his occupation, he's starting to call him into a new vocation. And so Gideon immediately responds, "Lord, if you're with us, why are we overcome by our enemies?" And this angel of the Lord commissions him and says, "I'm gonna send you to do something about it." And he says, "Me? You see where I am right now. I'm in a wine press. I'm the least in my father's clan, and we're the least clan in all of Israel. How are you gonna do that?" He's tentative. And then it gets worse. He tests this angel of the Lord to figure out if it's actually God sending him. Anyone ever been there? He's tentative and testing. And you see this throughout all of Gideon's life. The Lord works through Gideon. He banishes out the Midianites. He kicks out the evil kings. He does these great works. But every step of the way, he's tentative and testing, tentative and testing. And the story gets worse. It's like the Fast and Furious franchise. It just keeps getting worse and worse as you go along. He brings violent retribution against all those who don't help him. Anyone who doesn't help him along the way, afterwards, he comes back, kills them, topples their towers. It's insane. And it gets worse. Then part of this motivation you find out was that the people he was going to kill had also killed some of his brothers. So he wasn't on this holy mission from God. He's like, "Lord, you want me to kill who now? Okay, I'm there." And then, at the end of his life, they ask him, "Gideon, will you be our king?" And he says, "No, the Lord is your king." And you're just like, yes, thank goodness, he finally got it right. And then, Gideon creates this golden ephod, this like priestly garment, and it makes it huge and high, and everybody starts worshiping that. And by the time Gideon passes away, Israel has already forgotten God. It's already ready to start over their cycle of sin again. It's not a good story. It's a tragedy if Gideon is our protagonist. Now, at this point, it might seem super easy to hold up Simon Peter over and against Gideon, right? It might be easy to say, like, look at Peter. He was so faithful. He said yes when Jesus got into his boat. Gideon didn't even do that. But here's the thing. Simon wasn't perfect either. If you know the rest of the story of Simon Peter, he had foot and mouth disorder. He was hot-headed. And when Jesus was arrested, he denied him not once, not twice, but three times, just to save his own skin. We're familiar with that. We know what it looks like to have our role models and heroes be less perfect than we thought they were. Even in the Bible. But it's at this moment that we ought not forget the beautiful message of the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is the first whiff of a gospel for everyone and the mission of Christ. The stories of Simon and Gideon, and I would argue here, your own story and my own story, little s, are ultimately tragedies and unintelligible unless Christ is our protagonist, unless he is the hero of the story, big S. We live tragedies. What we see in the calling of Simon and the first disciples of Jesus is a calling into a great cosmic story of redemption where they are not the protagonist. That when Jesus steps into Simon's boat, he was prepared for Jesus to make his story a little bit better, to up his game to the next level. But instead, he discovered the story wasn't even about him. It was about Jesus. And he got called and commissioned into that story with Jesus. And we are mistaken if we think that Jesus comes just to help you live a little bit better, to do a little bit better, to merely help you with your own little s story. He came to invite us into his story. And this is good news for a lot of reasons. The first reason is we know who the hero is. You don't have to wonder that anymore. All those people we look up to, everything that's good about them ultimately points to Jesus anyways, so look to him. This is good news because there's room for our sin and shame not to mess everything up. If you are the captain of your own soul and it's all up to you, every little mistake might shipwreck you. But if Christ is the protagonist, guess what? There's room. Just like there was room for Gideon and Simon, there's room for you. We're called by grace, and there's room to not get stuck there. And this is good news because adventure is the norm. G.K. Chesterton said that an adventure is an inconvenience rightly considered, which is why my wife and I don't do chores. We go on adventures in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the cat pan. It's amazing. It's super fun. You should try it sometime. Come on an adventure with us. Adventure is the norm. Christ calls us into this grand adventure, not just into being a little better than the day before. And this is good news because we receive a co-mission. We receive a commission from Christ to join him. That's why we say we cooperate with people. We operate with them. That's why we say we commingle. We mingle with people. That's why we say we coat with people. We co-oat with people. That last one was a little just to test to see how many of you were listening. We receive in Christ a commission into a greater story. Today is not just the fifth Sunday in Epiphany, it is also World Mission Sunday, where we look to and celebrate the work of Christ's church in the world, bringing light to the nations, proclaiming Christ and his cosmic big S gospel story that we are all a part of. And it's scary because the idea for mission to us can seem a lot more like an inconvenience and not an adventure. If we're careful, mission can be this other task that's like added on top of our everyday life. That if we're not careful, we can feel like mission is this guilt-inducing prerogative to keep going and going and not instead an integral part of our calling in Christ, an integral part of what it means to be the people of God, to be the church of God, to live as the family of God. Mission is who we are because we are called and receive a commission from Christ himself. So today, I want to invite us as a cathedral family, and I want to invite you personally to reconsider and sit with your call from Christ to live in light of his commission on you, his invitation to you into his great story. Because if Christ's call to you, if his commission to you is just superimposed on your own, of course there's going to be conflict there. I feel it every day. Whenever I start thinking my little S story is so much, is like the Christ came to help my little S story be like a slightly bigger S than it was the day before, I miss it. I'm at conflict with my Savior who calls me. Something we're familiar with. So what does it look like to live into the mission of Christ and to join him as the protagonist, to go on that great call of adventure with him? The first thing we see in the text is that Christ steps into our occupation and commissions us to a new vocation. He stepped into Simon Peter's boat. The angel of the Lord appeared while Gideon was threshing his wheat. They stepped in, and we make the mistake sometimes of thinking what we do is somehow separate or different from the call that we receive as part of the church. We make the mistake when we compartmentalize rather than live on commission. And this is important because in stepping into the mundane, the everyday occupations, Christ is saying, hey, those matter. Baristas matter. Students matter. Grandparents, retirees, young professionals, city employees, musicians, they matter. And all of us are invited to let Christ step into our occupation and transform that into a missional vocation. The circumstances might not change, like they did for Gideon and for Simon, but we change because we're on a mission then. So the question we need to ask is, are you inviting Christ into your occupation? The second thing we see from the text is that confession is the norm. Simon Peter says to Jesus, as his boats are sinking, he's like, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He got one thing right, and he made a mistake. He was right to confess his sin. He was wrong to tell Jesus to depart from him. The protagonist, the great Savior, is there. He steps in. We are right to confess, but Peter's sin does not disqualify him from the calling of God. And praise God, because that same grace is extended to us each and every day. That just as your virtues don't qualify you to live into the mission of God, your vices don't stop that. They might get in the way, but guess what? The same Christ, the protagonist who calls you by grace, will work in you by grace and finish the job by grace. And this is so important, because if Christ does step into our occupation, all of a sudden it becomes a lot more important, right? All of a sudden you're going from being a barista to doing the Lord's work. And that's amazing. But sometimes we see this over and over again with people who lead ministries, unfortunately, is that when you are doing the Lord's work, all of a sudden you can't make mistakes. You can't be imperfect. You have no reason to confess because you're getting everything right. And it is so opposite the case of our real experience and what it means to live on mission as the church. Confession is the norm, friends. So confess to one another. And the last thing we see is it comes back to gospel proclamation. The crowds gathered because Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and inviting people into that. And for us, we would do well to think explicitly how our lives, through our words and our work, points to and participates in that great S story explicitly. Here's where I fit in. Here's how Christ is here in my work. It comes back to that. Years later, our friend the Apostle Paul, who himself he describes as one untimely called by God's grace. Jesus just stepped into Simon Peter's boat. He literally kicked Paul off of a donkey. So we all have our own calling. Amen. The Lord called Paul, and he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. These are the men and women that the Lord commissioned Peter to catch. And he's writing to them and reminds them something so important, and I want to land on this because this is so important for us today too. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The Apostle Paul is reminding them of the beauty of the resurrection. Because if Christ is the protagonist, guess what? It's a victory. It's a happy ending. And it doesn't depend on us. That is already set in stone. That is the hope we get to live in light. That if Christ calls us onto a mission, if he commissions us together, guess what, y'all? He's gonna finish it. The story's gonna have a good ending. It already does. It's already secure. And we are called to live in light of that hope. The protagonist will bring the great story to completion. That is our hope. And your invitation onto this great adventure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.